Good evening. It is good to be back together on the Lord's Day. We are thankful for the presence of each person who is here tonight. I have very much enjoyed the day here with you. As I was mentioning to you this morning, this is the first time that my wife and I have been back to San Angelo since we left here in 1992. And so this afternoon we went out and we drove around a little bit, and it has changed in 22 years. There are stores and restaurants and things that did not exist 22 years ago, and so that has been very interesting. We have also enjoyed visiting with the congregation here. You have been very warm and friendly and made us feel a part, and we appreciate that so very much. We are looking forward to our time with you in the rest of this meeting. This morning we discussed the fact that all week long we're going to be talking about ethics and morals. And we want to make it our goal, and certainly what we're going to do, is to be sure that the Bible is our standard in all of these areas. And that is vitally important, because if you are a person who grew up in the world, your standard's going to be different. You're going to have been trained a certain way. You're going to have grown up and become accustomed to thinking a certain way. And if you're a person who was raised in a congregation that was maybe weak on moral issues, you may need to retrain your thinking. And so what we want to do is to look at the Bible in all of these subjects and be sure that we're doing this the way God wants us to do it. Tonight we're going to be talking about the subject of modesty. We're going to talk about the way we ought to be clothing ourselves. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this, and the world is very confused about this. A preacher friend of mine said that he had read a book called Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America. And this particular book talks about the fact that immodesty with regard to clothing is not really a new thing. It's been that way in other places in the world and other times in history. But with regard to America, this is a fairly new thing. Early on in America, women were discreet about how they dressed. But of course, that has largely changed in our country. In the America that we're living in today, that has gone out the window. And he traces the progression. He says in the early days, this began with swimwear. And there was kind of a logic behind this, because people couldn't go swimming. They couldn't go on the water in their street clothing because it would weigh them down. And so they had a reason that they needed to change clothes. And eventually it has gotten to the other end of the spectrum to where we are now, so that if you go anywhere near water, you kind of have a societal license to take your clothes off. You can get very near to nudity if you are close to water. You don't even have to go in the water. If you are just close to the water, then you can essentially disrobe, and society will tell you that that is okay. And so what would be inappropriate, what we would consider inappropriate for a man to see on a woman, we would say if she's near water, then it's okay. It changes because she is near water. Now, the second thing that he says has caused this change in America is the media. He says that the movie stars, the starlets would dress immodestly, and the women in society would see that, and they would want to be like the starlets. And so they eventually changed with regard to that. Now, you would think that Christians would be immune to this. And of course, Christians do dress differently with regard to modesty. But brethren, the church has not been unaffected by this. This shift, this change has been seen in the Lord's church. And so, I even know of congregations where there are men who say, I am willing to serve on the Lord's table, but not if you put me on this side of the auditorium or this side of the auditorium where the high school girls and the college girls sit, because worship becomes very difficult. And they're referencing the fact that these girls oftentimes dress immodestly. I'm even aware of some situations where wives did not want their husband to teach the high school class or the college age class because of the clothes that these young girls would not wear. Maybe that's the correct way to say it, but they dress immodestly. And it's gotten to the point where people are not even embarrassed about the exposure of their bodies. In fact, it's encouraged. There's a commercial that I've seen sometimes. I think it's about dieting, but the whole theme of the commercial is for this woman to be able to wear this little itty-bitty bikini and to show her body off at the beach, and she's hanging the bikini there. And that's, she's not embarrassed about it. That's her goal. That is her objective. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 6, the Bible says about the people of Jeremiah's day that they had lost the ability to blush. Listen to this. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Listen to this. neither could they blush. And brethren, we live in a world just like that today, where many people have lost the ability to blush when it comes to the exposure of their bodies. They are like the people of Jeremiah's day, where they were not ashamed. I like what one preacher said. He said, "I would like to find out what kind of fruit Adam and Eve ate that made them realize they were naked." He said, "because we need to pass it around again." And that's right. He was being tongue-in-cheek, but that's right, because many people need to have their eyes open about what is appropriate and what is inappropriate, because the world is confused about this. But listen to me as we start this lesson. We have to understand as Christians, we are not of the world. We have to be different from the world. We've been called out of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." You know, this subject makes me sad. And I wish we never had to talk about this subject. Because sometimes when you talk about this, it's embarrassing both to the people who are listening, and it's embarrassing to the preacher who is preaching it. And sometimes it makes people angry. People who like to dress immodestly feel like they're being picked on and insulted. I want you to know tonight, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we're trying to do at all. What we want to do is to lay out what God says about this, to be sure that we are doing things according to His standard. You know, whether or not we want to admit it, when a woman goes into public in a modern-day swimsuit, and let me stop right there. I say a woman. Every time I preach on modesty, someone will come to me afterwards and say, "Don, modesty applies to men too, you know." Well, yes, it applies to men too. But most of the passages in the Bible that talk about modesty single out the woman. We're going to talk about why in just a few minutes, but it applies to men as well. When a woman goes into public in a modern-day swimsuit, or wearing short shorts, or a short skirt, or having her midriff exposed, or wearing something that is too tight, she is doing something that is inherently sinful. She is taking the total picture of the man and the woman, of the husband and the wife, and she is distorting it. She is perhaps unknowingly taking the sexual impulses that God instilled in us to draw husbands and wives together, and she's allowing them to be cheapened. You know, God did not accidentally design the woman the way that He did. There was as much careful planning involved in the design of Eve as there was in the starry sky and the delicate balance of the animal kingdom. And God incorporated into Adam and all of his sons forever the attraction to the woman. Now, why is that? Well, it's Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The reason that the man is sexually impressed by and attracted to the woman is because God made him that way. That's not evil. There's nothing wrong with that in the proper setting. But I want you to listen to the difference between the physical attraction of a husband to his wife and a man who is physically attracted to say, a stranger on the beach or at the pool or at the mall or something. First, the husband and wife. "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be unto thee as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou always enraptured with her love." Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Now, the Bible paints that as something beautiful and appropriate. Now, listen to this. This is a man lusting after a woman to whom he is not married. Matthew 5, 28 says, "Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Two totally different pictures. One is beautiful, it's appropriate. The other, the Lord says, is adultery of the heart. Now, sometimes people try to rationalize this, and they'll say, well, if you're looking and nothing happens, there's nothing wrong with that. I've heard people say, I've sometimes even heard brethren say, it's all right to look as long as you don't touch. You ever heard that saying? Brethren, that's not right. The Bible teaches that God is concerned not only with our actions, but with our heart. Matthew 5, 28. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid." Job 31, 1. Now, why is that? Job understood it would be wrong even to look at a young lady in a lustful way. This is what I want to do tonight. I want us to look at several considerations that ought to guide us as we are thinking about how we should properly clothe ourselves. Three things tonight. Here's number one. Point number one, as we think about how we should properly clothe ourselves, is the law of God. Now, sometimes I've heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us how we should clothe ourselves. No, that's not true. The Bible does tell us. Now, some of it is very specific. Some of it is in principle, but the Bible does tell us. Now, I want you to get your Bible, and I want us to begin tonight in the book of Genesis. Go to chapter 2. In the very beginning of the Bible, we see this principle laid out. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. The Bible tells us about Adam and Eve, that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, why were they not ashamed? Because apparently they were not aware of the fact they were naked in the beginning, according to verse number 7. But after they ate of the forbidden fruit, the eyes of both of them were open. They were made aware of their condition. And when they realized they were naked, they were ashamed. And the Bible says they went and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. The King James says they made themselves coverings. Now, I want you to get the picture of this in your mind. When they understood they were naked, they covered themselves around the midsection. This particular Hebrew word means a girdle or a loincloth. One version says they made themselves loin coverings. Another version says they covered themselves around the hips. And so you get the idea of the section of their body they covered. But what is fascinating is that the clothing that they made apparently was not adequate. Because when God came into the garden in verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife, the Lord did make coats of skins and clothed them." Now, this word, this Hebrew word for coats of skins, means a tunic. It is a long shirt-like garment. Strong's Concordance even gives the definition of a robe. Now, why is that significant? Well, the Bible describes what God made as a garment that begins at the shoulders and flows downward like a robe, a long shirt. They made themselves loin coverings. The Bible says when God showed up, He made them robes and, quote, clothed them. Now, the implication is they were not adequately clothed. As a matter of fact, remember when God first came into the garden, Adam says that I hid myself because I was naked. God doesn't argue with him. Now, he had on a loin covering, but he refers to himself as being naked. God doesn't dispute him. In fact, God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And in essence, God says, "Yes, you were still considered naked." Now, think about a loin covering and think about modern day swimwear and think about the implications of this. Now, let's go to another passage. Go to Exodus chapter 28 and let's study this together. This section is dealing with the making of the priest garments under the Mosaic law, but he says something interesting here in Exodus 28 and verse 40. The text says, this is from the New King James Version, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." Now listen to verse 42, Exodus 28, 42. "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." Now, what is that describing? Notice that phrase, "they shall reach from the waist to the thighs." One version says it this way, "they shall reach from the hips to the knees." What was the purpose of this garment? To cover their nakedness. Brother Thomas Eaves wrote a tract on the subject of modesty, and he said this, "In the Old Testament, it was considered nakedness if one had his thighs uncovered." And he references this passage. All right, what do we have so far? In order to be adequately covered, it began at the shoulders and it flowed down to the knees. Let's notice another passage. We're going to tie it all together in just a minute. I want you to go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. Passage we know very well. It says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness." Now, there are three things I want to pick out of this very quickly. This could be a whole sermon by itself, but very quickly. Number one, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest in the Greek is a word that means orderly, well-arranged, or decent. The idea is a woman is not to adorn herself in a way that draws undue attention to herself. Now, there are different ways a woman could violate this. A woman might wear such flashy clothing, so much makeup and jewelry, it's just gaudy looking, and she would be in violation of this. You know, a man might show up, a man could violate this. Maybe he shows up for worship services, and, you know, he's got on his tuxedo, and he's got his cane, and he's spinning his cane around, and he walks in, he's got a little poodle on a leash, and he walks in, and people would say, "Wow, Man, that's not modest. He's drawing undue. Well, a person could overdo it. That's the point. But a person could also draw undue attention to themselves by underdoing it. A woman could wear clothes that are too tight, that are too low cut, that are too thin, that are too revealing, and she would be in violation of this. Second word I want you to notice here is shamefacedness. The King James says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. The word shamefaced is actually closer to our modern day word for modest than the word that's actually translated as modest. And the word means a sense of shame, modesty. It's used regarding the demeanor of women in the church. In other words, a woman should dress herself in a sense that she's ashamed for her body to be exposed. All right. The third word, the third phrase here in verse 10, he says, which becometh women professing godliness. Now, let me introduce one more thing, then I'm going to tie it together. This is from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 teaches that the younger women are to be taught by the older women to be chaste. The older women are to teach the younger women to be chaste, not C-H-A-S-E-D, but C-H-A-S-T-E. This word means pure from carnality, modest, perfect, and innocent. Now, let's put all of these together, these four phrases together, and this is what you get. A godly woman is to be one who dresses, number one, so as not to draw undue attention to herself. She should have a sense of shame or modesty about herself. She should be innocent, pure from carnality, and she should dress as a woman whose number one most important thing in life is pleasing God. That's what she's thinking about. Not about attracting men, not about what's stylish, not about what the movie stars are wearing. Her number one concern is, I want to dress so as to please God. Folks, modern day swimwear does not fit this definition. A Christian has no business being out in public in modern day swimwear. You know, I preached on modesty on one occasion in North Carolina, and I had a woman come up to me afterwards, and she said, Brother Don, that was a good sermon. She said, I wear a modest bathing suit when I go to the beach. She said, I wear a one-piece, not a bikini. And I thought, oh, man, I must have done a lousy sermon. If that's what she got out of my sermon, then I didn't preach this right. Because a one-piece bathing suit does not fit this definition of what we just got through describing. These cut-off shirts that expose the midriff, they do not fit this description. Modern-day cheerleading uniforms do not even remotely, the large bulk of them, do not remotely come close to fitting this description. A large amount of athletic wear, shorts, form-fitting clothes do not fit this description. And listen to me. A sporting event does not make immodest into modest. And a wedding does not make modest into modest. Being near water doesn't make immodest into modest. Hot weather does not make immodest into modest. On one occasion, a woman had come in to speak with President Woodrow Wilson about some particular matter. And when the woman left the office, another man in the office said something to the president about her being an intelligent and attractive woman. President Wilson said, well, she was a well-dressed woman. The man said, well, I didn't notice what she was wearing. And the president said, that's how I know she was well-dressed. Right? The number one thing we need to consider when we think about how we should clothe ourselves must be the law of God. Number two, I've got to move on. I have so much material on this subject. Number two, the second thing we need to consider as we think about how to clothe ourselves is other people. Brethren, as a child of God, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause other people to sin. I don't want to be a stumbling block to other people. And it is the case that the way I clothe myself or don't clothe myself can be a stumbling block for other people. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Did you know that you can commit a sin in your mind that can cause you to lose your soul? You don't even have to act it out. You can commit a sin in your mind that can cause you to be lost eternally. That's what the Lord said here. Now, with that in mind, as a Christian, when I'm purchasing clothing, I need to think about other people. I need to think about what effect it's going to have on them. As a Christian, I want to dress godly because I want to please the Lord, and I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brethren. Listen to this. This is Luke 17 and verse 1. I'm going to read this from a version I don't normally use, but I like the way it says it in this particular verse. Luke 17:1 says, "It is inevitable that temptations to sin will come, but how terrible it will be for that person through whom they come." I don't want to be the one who is that temptation. I don't want to be that person who is that stumbling block. Now, you know, sometimes people will say this. They'll say, "Don, this is ridiculous. You know, it doesn't matter how I dress. People are going to sin or they're not going to sin." I want you to think about this. 2 Samuel chapter 11. King David is out walking on the king's house, and he sees Bathsheba washing herself, evidently undressed, at least to some degree. The Bible says she was beautiful to look upon. And you remember David saw her, he lusted for her, he sent for her, he committed adultery with her. Here's the question. Do you think that she would have had the same effect on him if she had been covered in a godly manner? I think we know the answer to that question. We know the answer is no, because it is a fact that the way that we dress can tempt people to do things they would not otherwise be tempted to do. Now, sometimes people will say, "Well, Don, the person who is lusting is sinning. Don't you know that evil is in the eye of the beholder?" Well, first, when a person says it's only the person who is lusting that's sinning, first, that's not even a true statement. Secondly, it shows a very low regard for your brothers and sisters in Christ and other human beings when you say, "I don't care, they're the one who's sinning, not me." But thirdly, this is not even a logical argument. Because if evil is only in the eye of the beholder, then it would be okay to go out in public totally nude, and there'd be nothing wrong with it. The only person who would be sinning would be the person who's lusting. See, this is not even logical. It's not even a sensible argument. Remember, the Lord said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." I want to share something with you. A few months ago, I did a survey on Facebook. I posted this because when I'm thinking about this question, dressing myself so as not to cause other people to stumble, you might say, "I don't know what causes other people to stumble." I posted a question on Facebook asking men to list for me what causes them to lust. Be specific. What things are a stumbling block for you? And I asked them to private message this to me because I wanted to screen it. I didn't want anything risque posted on my Facebook page. And so people posted these things to me privately. One of the responses that I got repeatedly surprised me, in part because I didn't even know what it was. But one of the responses I repeatedly got was the answer, yoga pants. I saw this over and over. They said yoga pants are a stumbling block. I asked my wife and daughter, "What are yoga pants?" I don't even know what that is. If you don't know, they are these thin, tight-fitting pants that are very popular right now. They're in style, and a lot of guys said, "That is a stumbling block for us." I want to read you some of these. They are all anonymous. I promised people if they would answer, I would not reveal their names because I wanted them to be completely honest about this. But before I read it, I want to tell you this. Someone sent me a message and they said, "Don, this thing you're asking doesn't even make sense because different things are appealing to different men. And so this is, you know, this survey you're doing is not even legitimate." Well, it is true that different things are appealing to different people. But, you know, the fact of the matter is there are some things that are going to be broadly stumbling blocks for people. And those are the things we want to make note of. Let me give you some of these. Number one, here's the quote. I've written it exactly as the people wrote it to me. "I think some women think that because they are covered, they are not immodest. I know some ladies who have slim figures who wear skin-tight clothes that show all of their curves. This is very distracting to me as a male." He said they're covered, but their clothes are too tight. "I can see their figure." He said that's a problem. Here's another. "It seems the young women wear clothes that are too tight. Older women wear clothes that are loose. The older women don't realize that they are showing cleavage or wearing loose tops that show too much when they lean over or bend over. Another thing that bothers me is when women wear backless dresses. Some women, even older women, wear tops and bras that reveal more than they should. I don't know how to be delicate about this, so I will just say it. Women," and he's not very delicate, I'll skip that. All right. Basically, he's talking about how form-fitting things are. They reveal more than you want to see. Someone else says a stumbling block is tight, thin dresses, low-cut tops, tight, short shorts. Here's another. A 20-year-old male says, "Also, these thoughts have been expressed by both friends of mine, Christian and non-Christian. He says in the winter. We always think of the problem being in the summer, right? He says in the winter, the problem generally arises with clothing that is too tight. Many girls wear leggings or yoga pants that are basically spandex pants. I can't count the number of times I have walked to class on a college campus and I looked up to see girls wearing these pants to reveal every curvature around their legs. Also, most modern blue jeans on women are designed to be tight, showing the curvature of their rear ends, and this is very appealing to males. In fact, the blue jeans one comes up repeatedly as I'm going through here. I've got pages of these, and so I can't go through all of them. Let me read you one more, and I'll stop here. Skirts above the knees are tempting to me. Also, when women lean over and their shirt gapes open, I am instantly drawn to look. As a Christian, I have to fight this. In a similar sense, shirts with buttons often gape open between the buttons. When I'm around a girl who is dressed like this, I think to myself, today is going to be a battle. That's interesting when you read these quotes. I'd be happy to share them with you if you'd like to read some more of them. But I want to read you one more thing before I get back into the sermon here. This was sent to me by a woman who is a member of the church. She saw the survey that I posted on about modesty on Facebook, and she said this. She said, I would like to point out that as a child growing up in the church where modesty was emphasized as a point of not causing sexual temptation for men, it really creeped me out. It made me feel like my church was full of creepy old men who were looking at me in this way. Why would a grown man lust after a young girl wearing a sundress? The problem is not the sundress, it's the grown man's mind. Why is it taught so much as if it's the woman's responsibility? As a single woman, the most comments I get about being sexy are about my smile and my eyes. And so for me to dress in a way that doesn't tempt a man, I would have to wear a veil. And still, a man might have lust in his heart, and he would lust. I wanted to read that to you, and I want to say something about that. Brother, number one, the Lord's church is not full of creepers. The fact of the matter is, God has instilled in Adam and all of his sons after him the sexual attraction to the female figure. Every man in this room has those feelings. That is not evil. It doesn't make men perverts and it doesn't make them animals. But revealing that body and the viewing of the female body is supposed to be saved, is supposed to be reserved for the privacy of marriage. And when a woman exposes herself to someone to whom she is not married, she's abusing this. She is misusing the sexual impulses that God designed to draw a man and a woman together. And again, she is cheapening them. This sister says it is the man's duty, it's his problem to control his mind. Yes, it is his duty to control his mind, and Christian men do that. But here's the problem. Proverbs chapter 5 says about the tempting woman, do not go nigh unto the door of her house. In other words, stay away from it. Don't expose yourself to temptation. But sometimes a man can't help being exposed to temptation. And women need to be sure that they are not contributing to that. Again, woe unto the individual through whom temptations come. All right, I would say this. Avoid the gray areas. You know, I think pretty much everyone agrees if you are covered from the shoulders to the knees, you're modest. Almost everyone I talk to would be in agreement about that. The, quote, gray area comes when some people will say, well, what about an inch above the knees? I don't think an inch above the knees is a problem. Or 2 inches above the knees. Or 3 inches above the knees. Or 4 or 6 or 8 inches above the knee. And see, people begin to argue about that. You get into gray areas. The point that we made earlier about the Christian woman is her objective is to dress in godliness. Her objective is to dress in such a way that she is pleasing to the Lord. Thus, she's going to avoid the gray areas. Why get into these disputed areas? All right, let's go on. For the sake of time, let me move forward. The third thing that we need to consider as we're pondering how to dress ourselves is the church. Brethren, if I wear the name Christian, I am a member of the Lord's church. I am a representative of the body of Christ, and the way I dress or don't dress myself reflects on the church. Now, I want you to listen to this. There's a very interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says to the Corinthians, ye are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read among all men. What is he saying? He says to the Christians, you are our epistles. In other words, Christians are walking Bibles. You are living examples of the teachings of Christianity. And so what happens when a Christian dresses immodestly? Well, he's distorting the picture. He is perverting the image. As Christians, we need to realize we are a holy people, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. As Christians, we need to set our minds on things above, not on things on this earth. We need to guard ourselves and be not conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And I'll tell you something. When there are people who know that I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and they hear me making arguments and standing firmly for the plan of salvation, and they hear me making arguments about baptism and about the proper type of worship and about the one church and all these doctrinal things I'm solid on, but then they see me out in public dressed in ways that are sensual even by worldly standards, it's going to hurt my influence. It's going to make me ineffective as a Christian. Listen to this. I want you to think about the fact that I am a member of the body of Christ. Think about the image that I am to be portraying, and listen to this passage. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Bible says that the Lord died so that his church could be holy and without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, even a small spot, even a wrinkle, nothing. But he wants the church to be pure. Now think about me as a representative of the Lord's church. How I dress myself affects this. I need to think about the law of God. I need to think about other people. And I need to think about the Lord's church when I'm picking out my clothing. Now, let me go through some false ideas very quickly, and I'm going to wrap up the sermon. Sometimes people will say this, some false ideas about immodest apparel. Sometimes people will say, well, Don, you know, people see so much nakedness these days that they just don't really pay any attention to it anymore. We don't believe that. You know, they are wrong about that. You know, a person might eat apple pie for so long that he just gets sick of it and doesn't want any more apple pie. A person might ride a roller coaster so many times that it just loses the thrill and just doesn't scare him anymore. But you know, God did not make us that way with reference to our sexual passions. If he had, it would mean disaster for our marriages. And besides, if that's the case that people don't even pay attention to it anymore, you explain to me why cheerleaders wear those skimpy little uniforms even in the dead of winter. I'm going to tell you, it's not about enthusiasm for the game. And when a man says, you know, it just doesn't affect me. It just doesn't bother me when I see it. There's something he's not telling you. One preacher, Brother Bobby Duncan, he wrote an article about mixed swimming, and I copied what he wrote. I thought this was very good. He said, there is not an ordinary man who can look at a woman clad in nothing but a bathing suit for a long time without entertaining evil thoughts. Some will say, it doesn't bother me. One who says that may be so young that his passions have not arisen. He may be so old that his passions have subsided. Or he may be so ignorant that he doesn't know what's going on. Or he may not be normal. Or he may be lying. He fits into one of these five categories, or else he is a spiritual giant. But spiritual giants don't spend their time at mixed swimming parties. Amen. Next, falsehood. Sometimes parents will think this. Sometimes parents will think, but you know, my daughter is just a child. Certainly she is not the object of lust. Now, certainly she's not the object of lust for you, but how does she look to people who don't know her so well? How does she look to a young man her age? And I tell you something, fathers, our little girls turn into little women very rapidly. I know that. I've got a 20-year-old daughter, and I think, how in the world did that happen? But when it does, daddies have got to act like men. And they need to stand up and take the spiritual headship in their house, and they need to put their foot down, both with their daughters, and they also need to talk to their wife, and they need to say, you don't need to wear that because I need to tell you the effect that's going to have. You can't do that. Men have got to take the headship in their homes. Number three, a falsehood. Sometimes parents will say, well, I don't want my child to be considered an oddball or a misfit. I don't want my child to stand out. You know, everybody's wearing these short shorts, or everyone's wearing these cut-off tops. Everybody goes to the pool dressed that way. But if nakedness were the style, would that make it all right? Brethren, Christians aren't like the world, and we never will be. We've got to remember that. We've got to learn that. Again, Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, John said, love not the world. We can't. We're not going to be like the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you know, I don't want to insult my child by implying that in order for him or her to be accepted, that they must engage in those things that are wrong. God must come first, or else he will forever be cast out. And you know what? I believe that there is something very appealing about a person who is pure and who is conscientious. And I tell you something else. The more people who stand for right, the less cause there will be for my child to be thought of as an oddball. But every time a Christian man or a Christian woman puts on a pair of immodest shorts or gets in this modern day swimwear and goes into public, they are making it harder for those of us who are trying to fight the pressure. And especially older Christian women. Now somebody says, why especially older Christian women? Because God said to you, you are to be setting the example. You are to be teaching the younger girls by the way that you dress. That's why Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says to the older women, you teach the younger women to be chaste. That word means pure, modest, clean, free from worldliness. Brethren, Christians have got to be careful about what we wear. Our number one consideration has to be, is this clothing godly? Not, is it in style? Not, is it comfortable? Not, is it cool? Because you see, eternally, none of those things are going to matter. The question for me is this pleasing to God? I want to be sure it's not a stumbling block to other people, and that it reflects well upon the body of Christ of which I am a part. Thank you for your good attention tonight. We could spend so much time talking about this, and we're going to go on to talk about some other moral lessons this week, but you've been a very attentive audience this evening. It may be that there's someone here tonight who has the need of obeying the gospel. Maybe you are here and you are not a New Testament Christian. You need to know that to be a part of the church for which Jesus died, a person must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe tonight you are here and you're ready to do that. We would be delighted to assist you. Take your confession and immerse you in water to contact the cleansing blood of Jesus, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Maybe you're here tonight and you have public sin. Maybe you want to come forward this evening and ask for public prayers because of that. And we would count it as an honor to go to God and pray on your behalf this evening. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.